Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Friends, I realized when I was going through the announcements this morning, I forgot to mention that we have these lovely pads at the end of your rows that you can pass and let us know that you are here, and we would be glad to hear from you. And those who are joining us online, you can jump in the comments. I also think this is probably the most appropriate time to tell you all that Emily will be returning this week at some point, and she has a surprise to share with everyone if you haven't seen it already, so I will let that mystery grow in your minds. All right, let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, pour out your Spirit upon these people, that as I speak and as we listen, that your word may be heard, that you may have a message for us to continue our transformation. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you all to take a breath. However long, however short, it's up to you, just take a breath. I was amazed to learn that our bodies will repeat that exact same movement of air between 17 and 30,000 times a day. It's probably more if you took the stairs up from the lower lot instead of coming in these doors. But it's interesting how we don't really truly appreciate the things we sometimes do without thinking, and how incredibly important our lungs are as an organ in our body, facilitating this inward and outward movement. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Roger Nishioka, used to begin each of his classes by inviting everyone to breathe in God's mercies and to breathe out God's mercies into the world. How poignant it is to be reminded all of the time just how important and how delicate this life-giving practice really is. Now, I've been thinking about deep breaths a lot lately, and I'm going to tell you why. Since Wednesday morning at about 5:30 a.m., I have not been able to breathe deeply in my own home. You see, on Wednesday morning, as is our custom, I let my dog Sam out into the backyard, and a few minutes later, Sam raced back into the house. Unfortunately, what went out is not the only thing that came in, and it was very apparent that Sam had found a friend while he was outside. Thankfully, that friend didn't come in the house, but instead had greeted Sam with a very particular smell. It was everywhere. And if you've ever had your dog get skunked, you know that smell will linger. There was no escaping it. My wife woke up because of the smell and left for work an hour and a half early just to get away from it. And even after hours of cleaning the dog and cleaning the house, of deodorizing and using countless gallons of de-skunker and apple cider vinegar and even some home remedies that I just looked up online in a panic, the remnants of the smell remain. And even if you're breathing shallowly, you can still catch a whiff occasionally. I did not realize how much I had taken for granted the ability to breathe deeply. And I think that's an easy thing for us to do. Breathing is one of those involuntary physiological processes that our bodies do without us having to think much about it. It's only when we have an issue that we seem to pay any attention at all. And perhaps this is why the writer of Ecclesiastes uses this breath, this breathing, to describe the futility and impermanence he sees in the life he is living. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, I didn't hear anything about breath in what Rachel said this morning. But that has a little bit to do with the translation, right? You see, in our English translation, we hear the teacher say, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word vanity is translated from the word breath or vapor. Now, this is not to be confused with ruah, which is also a word for breath, but also for spirit. And I think this is how the Hebrew language reflects both the importance of breath and ultimately its delicateness. No one's breath lasts forever. That's what the teacher is talking about. This is something that I think we have all learned from, hopefully, in our childhoods, having those competitions where you see who can hold their breath for the longest. I remember doing this in my youth group when I was growing up, and there was one kid who held his breath for 5 minutes. When the youth pastor went over and pinched his nose, he started gasping, which gives you the indication that obviously he was breathing and cheating. But that's just a reminder, we can't hold our breath forever, and no breath lasts forever. Breath and vapor, and hopefully by God's grace, the smell of skunk, the coalesce proclaims life doesn't last forever either. And it seems foolish to him to work so hard and build so much if you never take the time to enjoy it. Jesus tells a parable about a rich man, one of his favorite subjects. The rich man is surrounded by abundance. His crop has come in, and there is so much. He's worried that he won't have enough space to store it, and so he devises a plan. I will tear down my old barns, and I will build new ones, bigger barns, to hold all of my stuff. And once I have it all stored up there, I can rejoice in my savings. We hear Jesus say that God then says to the rich man, in this very night, your life will be demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You can almost hear it in the back of the mind of the rich man as he hears this: vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, perhaps you feel like when these two scriptures are put together in conversation, that they're reinforcing the exact same idea that the future doesn't matter as much as the present because it's not guaranteed, and to enjoy and live in the present. Don't withhold from God or from yourself that which you are saving to guarantee your happiness tomorrow. Focus on the in, the now, the present. Don't fall victim to the frailty of life. But if we have learned nothing else from the Gospels, we know that it's often Jesus' questions that are the lesson. What did Jesus ask again? Whose will they be? The rich man is trying to figure out where his abundance would go. God asks, whose will they be? And the teacher has an answer in Ecclesiastes, and it's not a particularly optimistic one. It'll go to other people. And those other people all have no control over what they do with it. My legacy is beyond my control. He's not optimistic about the stewardship of future generations. All my toils going to someone who did not toil for it. What a shame. I think we've all felt this way at some point in our lives. I think this way every time I do a group project. There's always that one person who waits to the last minute and then says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I couldn't do this. Can you pick up the slack?" Work and we work and we work, and what for if we don't get to enjoy the fruits of it? But that is the trust that God's steadfast love and faithfulness invites from us. That is the kind of sacrificial life Jesus models for his disciples and for us. Jesus lays down his life not for his own sake, but for ours. And because of this, because of the selfless love and grace of God, we must trust that our efforts aren't fleeting either, that our work is not in vain, because the very ground that we stand on is on the toil of others. The world that we build with God's help will be the foundation on which future generations build the world for all who come after, just as it was for us. This is the motion of faith. Receive in, give out, breathe in, breathe out. Now, I will be the first to admit that I did not know a whole lot about the organ before this week. The only thing that I could tell you about this wonderful musical instrument is that it has pipes and it has pedals, and if you run into one, more than likely you are in a church. It turns out that organs work by creating channels through which air moves, oscillating at different frequencies, producing different sounds. The air is pressurized in a box underneath the pipes called a wind chest, and it's actually the exhalation of the wind chest and the mastery of musicians like Anne and Peggy Rogers to direct that air that produces this beautiful music. How appropriate, then, is it that organs are almost synonymous with churches? Are churches not places in which the Spirit gathers and from which it might be directed out into the world? God asks, whose will they be? Will we be a church that breathes out God's mercies? Or are we holding our breath and building bigger barns? That is a question we must continue to wrestle with. How will this church and every single beloved child of God within it open the channels through which the Spirit will move? Friends, we have plenty of petals here. How do you see yourself living out your faith? Perhaps it is plugging into one of our already existing ministries, like the benefit sale or welcome table or the children and youth ministries. Perhaps it's imagining new and different ways to serve and be, a conversation that our Matthew 25 task force is having tomorrow night when they meet via Zoom. Perhaps it's just renewing our commitment to care for one another, to reach out and pour into our relationships with other people, the ones around us and the ones within this church. I remember having a conversation with a guy who was telling me all about all of the churches he had visited over the course of his life. He had a pretty in-depth grading system for determining which churches were good enough according to his standard. He recalled one time standing in a warehouse where there was a contemporary worship service going on. The rock band setup was up front and you couldn't miss it as soon as you walked in the door. And he thought it was really funny to lean over to one of the ushers and say, "So how's the organ? How is the organ here? Maybe after the last few years, a little worn out. Maybe a little out of tune, but still trying. Still moving to channel the Spirit of God from the pews into the world, still striving to find the tonality of justice and the rhythm of mercy and the melody of Christ's love in our community and in the world. Still waiting with bated breath for the new song the Spirit will produce through us, inspired and encouraged by the songs that came before us, from the ones who may not even have had the chance to hear the fruits of their own toil. So breathe in. Go out. And take heart that God is in all of it. May it be so. Amen.